Father, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 16, beginning at verse 25, page 1149 in the Pew Bibles. Just to let you know, there was nothing wrong with Sally, who just left. She was at the first service, usually comes to the first service, but she wanted to see and hear her grandson read. So that was Sally, and so nothing wrong with her, but they just wanted to stay until she could hear Liam read. So thank God for her able to do that. So just to set the context a little bit, John chapter 16 and 17, we see this is the last discourse of Jesus before he is going to go and experience his passion and death. And so these are very important words that he's giving to them. And he's telling the disciples that I'm going to be going away for a while, but it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And so we pick up these very special words that Jesus gave to the disciples about what they were to expect after he left them. What was it going to be like? John chapter 16, verse 25. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, but you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and has come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the word of the Lord. Debbie and I had the great experience of raising three wonderful kids, and we tried to teach them good things. One of the things that I kept kind of reinforcing to them was that life is all about expectations. Life is all about expectations. When our expectations are met or exceeded, we're happy. When our expectations are not met, we are resentful or even angry. So what are our expectations the next 5 to 10 years? What are our expectations for the next 5 to 10 years? What is the world going to be like? What is the church going to be like? What are our families going to be like? What do we expect to happen to freedoms, particularly religious freedom? Is it going to get worse, better? What's going to happen in terms of justice and law enforcement? What's going to happen in terms of the availability of health care? What's going to happen to the economy and financial stability, not just here but in the world? What's going to happen to our personal security? Well, what does the Bible tell us to expect? Well, the book of Revelation is a good place to look. We want to know what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus begins by telling John that he was going to reveal to him things, quote, things that are, and those that are to take place after this. That's the purpose of Revelation. Tell them what's going to happen after this. And so it says a number of amazing things. One thing Jesus said to one of the churches was, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death." He's telling them, be faithful even unto death. Satan's going to put some of you in prison. I hope you will come visit me. Jesus also said to another church, "I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole earth to try those who dwell on the earth." There will be a trial that's coming on the whole earth in order to test those who dwell on the earth. Jesus said the beast, the Antichrist, quote, was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. To make war on the saints and to conquer them. What does that mean for us as the church? In Revelation 13, we're told not to take the mark of the beast. Remember the number 666? And yet, quote, no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. No one will be able to buy or sell unless we have the mark of the beast. Yet the scriptures tell us very clearly, don't take the mark of the beast or you will perish along with the beast. I find it very hard already. I think China is a very bad place. A lot of persecution goes on there, a lot of, you know, for children, and just a very oppressive place. And yet, when I go out to look for a house fixture or something, I'm determined I'm not going to buy something that's made in China. Good luck. Good luck. My goodness, everything is made in China. And so what if we were to say and hold fast to that and say, no, I'm not going to buy anything. You've seen these lists they came up with of Christian boycotts. We want to boycott these particular companies. It broke my heart when Oreos was on the list. Just broke my heart. They got this list of companies that we should boycott, which I think is great. You know, the power of Christian economy is very powerful, and these companies do listen to that. But that list keeps getting added to, and at what point we say, oh my goodness, what would we have to actually give up if we were not going to support particular groups, if we're not going to buy things from particular countries? It could be quite a sacrifice, could it not? Are we at the point of being willing to make that sacrifice? We may get there. Imagine if they tell us, you've got this mark you have to take, and if you don't take the mark, you're not going to be able to buy or sell anything. That's pretty astonishing. But that's what Scripture tells us, that time is coming. Are we ready? So we ask ourselves, will it really be that bad? Well, remember what Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. Is any of this ringing a bell? Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. How much that describes the church today. So many churches have the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Then he goes on to say this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Wow. Wow. And as we heard in our own reading just now in John 16, Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Wow. The world as we know it is passing away. I believe our country as we know it is passing away. There are things happening that just boggle the mind. This week we had a report on the unemployment figures for the last month, month of April. Unemployment rose to 6.1%. And yet you hear all kinds of employers saying we can't find people to work. How can that be? Employers can't find people to work. Construction people can't find people to work. And yet the unemployment rate has risen because we're paying people to stay at home. What a stupid idea. In many cases, greater than the minimum wage. No, it's not that people are lazy. There's just, you know, you're going to pay me to stay home. Guess what? I'm going to stay home. I have a niece who is in California and works for a company. She's a supervisor. She said, we can't hold on to people. She said that now that they had people staying at home because of COVID, they had to, now they're trying to call them back into the office and saying, okay, now we want you to come back and work in the office. I'm like, oh no, I don't want to do that. Well, you have to work. I said, no, bye-bye. And they're gone. They can't hold on to people. Amazing. Amazing. Just one sign of what's happening in the world today. Truly, things as we know it, this culture is passing away as we know it. There are times of great difficulty ahead, I believe. Everything from religious liberty to our health care system, our system of justice and law enforcement, our economic foundations, our education systems, our military, etc., etc., etc. It's all being challenged, changed, and corrupted. So, we as Christians, are we fearful? Are we driven to despair? Are we hopeless, without hope? Not at all. Not at all, for three reasons. First, Jesus told us that it was going to be like this. God is still in charge. Jesus said, as we heard in our readings, I'm telling you these things, so when you know it happens, you can still have peace. Because it's not a surprise to God. God's not sitting up there saying, oh my goodness, what are these people doing? I never thought it would come to this. No. He knew. He told us in Scripture, this is what it's going to be like. No surprise to God. He's still in control. Jesus is still on the throne. Second, we know why it's happening. It's God's judgment upon a rebellious world. We were told that. Jerusalem was warned time and time again. You need to turn back to God or the enemy is going to come and get you. And they didn't listen. And guess what happened? The enemy came and they got them. Jerusalem was destroyed, not once but twice. So we know why it's happening. Third, we know what awaits us on the other side. It will not last forever, whatever we're going through. I like to use the story, I was thinking in my own mind of some comparable scenario that might give us an idea of what we're going through, what we're seeing, and why it's important for us to keep in mind what comes after. Imagine you have a house, it's a nice house, I like the house, but every house, I wish maybe this room was a little bit bigger, wish maybe the kitchen had a few more cabinets, maybe a center aisle, island, whatever. And so somebody comes to you and says, all right, I've got $1 million. I'm going to give you $1 million to completely renovate your house. Just make it all brand new. You have a new house. Everything you want to change is going to be done. It's going to be new. And here's $1 million to make it happen. What? You're like, wow, that'd be great, right?
Find a contractor.
Well, there's only one caveat to that. Is that there's no place else for you to live. You have to live in the house while it's being renovated. I know some people have had to do that. It's horrible. Horrible. The noise, the dangers that are there, stepping on nails, watching out for boards and ladders and all that. So the thing is, you have to live in the house while it's being renovated, while it's being made new, you have to live in it. But that's okay. Because you know why it's being renovated. You know why it's being made new. You have in your mind a vision of what the house is going to look like when it's done. And oh my goodness, it's going to be wonderful. And so you say, all right, can I put up with this inconvenience? Yes, fine. If that's what it takes, that's what I can do. I think that's what the world is like. God is saying, I am making all things new. Making all things new. But Lord, it's messy. Yeah. Making things new is messy. But the end is going to be so great, so wonderful. So we know why it's happening, and we know what's waiting for us on the other side. Jesus himself said, as we heard in our just reading, he said, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heart, raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. After Jesus said about all the things in the tribulation, he said, but don't get despair. When these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. What is it that awaits us? The outcome of this tribulation. Well, we heard that in our reading from Revelation chapter 7. Quote, he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A wonderful place. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more evil. That's what waits us when the house gets renovated, renewed, restored. A new heaven and a new earth. So what is our response? Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. It's a wonderful little book here by a Russian, actually Orthodox, called Beginning to Pray by Anthony Bloom. And he shares this great story about this peasant who went to church and heard in church that we are to pray without ceasing. So he said, well, I'm going to do that. And so he devoted himself to went out in the desert and he just started praying. All he knew were some things like the Lord's Prayer and some other prayers, and he kind of said those pretty quickly and didn't know what else to say because he kind of fumbled along. But in time, he became hungry, and it became nightfall, and he started to look for berries on the bushes, and then he started hearing all the sounds and the howls in the nighttime in the dark, and he got scared. He started crying out to the Lord, oh Lord, help me, save me, save me. Lord Jesus, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And he just kept praying that over and over and over again. And then finally, daylight came, and it occurred to him, okay, now it's safe. He said, oh no, wait a minute. All those wild animals out there that were lurking in the dark, now in the daytime, they're going to go hunting for food. Oh Lord, save me, help me, help me. And he cried out continuously. And it says, time passed after many years. He met an experienced ascetic who asked him how he had learned to pray unceasingly. How did you learn to pray without ceasing? And the guy said, I think it's the devil who taught me to pray without ceasing. Isn't that a great line? The devil taught me to pray without ceasing. The other man said, I think I understand what you mean, but I would like to be sure. He explained how he gradually became accustomed to all those noises and dangers of the night and day. But when temptations came upon him, temptations of the flesh, temptations of the mind, of the emotions, and later more violent attacks from the devil, after that, there was no moment, day or night, when he did not shout, help Godward, saying, have mercy, help, help, help. Then one day, after 14 years of that, the Lord appeared to him. And the moment the Lord appeared, stillness, peace, serenity came upon him. There was no fear left of darkness or of bushes, no fear of the devil. The Lord had taken over. By then, he said, I had learned that unless the Lord himself comes, I am hopelessly and completely helpless. So even when I was serene and peaceful and happy, I went on praying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Because he knew that the only divine mercy was there, with divine mercy, was there any peace of heart and peace of mind and stillness of body and rightness of will. So the guy learned to pray not in spite of the turmoil, but because of the turmoil. And because the turmoil was a real danger. He learned to pray not in spite of the turmoil, but because of it. The devil taught him how to pray without ceasing. Wow. I think we may find that ourselves, as we've seen in our own lives, when we've been met with hardship and challenges, our prayer life certainly gets a jolt, doesn't it? When those we love have problems, we cry out day and night, "Oh God, help them, have mercy, have mercy." It is truly the devil who teaches us to pray without ceasing. And that is the calling upon us in this time, to pray without ceasing, to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and never, never let go, because he is faithful and true. And so I came to the Lord, as I tell you I do each week, and I say, "Okay, Jesus, these are your people, this is your church. What do you want me to tell the people?" And I leave this to you, you know, judge yourselves. But about this praying without ceasing, about the times that are coming, the difficulties, this is what I believe the Lord told me. Those who pray the most will have the most protection. Those who pray the most will have the most protection. I know many people who think, "Oh, I've got Jesus in my heart. I don't need to do anything. I'm protected because I've got Jesus." No, 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 no. I mean, yes, we have Jesus. We love that. But the Bible tells us you have to put on the armor of God, pray without ceasing, apply the blood of Jesus upon us and upon our families. And if it's not just for our sake, it is for the sake of our loved ones. We need to cover them in prayer, especially loved ones who do not know the Lord, because they are particularly vulnerable in this time with things that are happening. We offer two resources for you that have been developed over years, really, the spiritual protection prayers. These are in the pew backs, prayers based on Psalms 1 to 20. This is truly the sword of the Spirit, taking the words of Holy Scripture and turning it into prayer against our enemies and for our safety and our protection. Those who pray the most will have the most protection. Sounds pretty straightforward. And it is true. It is true. We may not be fearful. Pray without ceasing. And the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ will be ours, no matter what happens in the world. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven awaits us. There is something really great on the other side. But we have to get through this period, trials for a time. But we will, because we're going to pray and the Lord's going to be with us. So we keep our eyes on that which is ahead. The best is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? Jesus' name, amen.